Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, we are familiar with, I trust, at least the first verse. That's kind of our first point in the message this morning, but let's read the whole psalm. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have now to come and quiet our souls before you, to focus our hearts, our minds, on what you have, Father, for us from thy word. Pray, Father, that we would set aside the cares, the distractions that can so easily rob us of hearing you this day, of taking in your word and having it change us as believers who are gathered, change us into the image of Christ. May we see that work accomplished today. We pray for that soul that is here, that is without you. May they be opened to the convicting, convincing work of the Holy Spirit, who is seeking to draw them unto thyself, seeking to point them to their need of trusting Christ as their Savior, because they are sinners, condemned in their own sin to spend an eternity in hell. But Father, you had a plan. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to robe himself in human flesh, fully God and fully man, to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice for sin. And we thank you that he willingly suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body on that tree. And may they see that he was lifted up to save them. And may they, in faith, come, repenting of their sin, trusting the finished work of Christ to save them. And may they be wondrously born again before they leave this place today. We know that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please. And we thank you that we can live in that promise, knowing that you are at work and will continue to be at work with your word in our hearts. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for us, where are you looking when you walk around? I realize for those of us that live in McPherson, we're usually looking down because the pavement can be uneven and you don't want to trip and fall. The pavement can even be uneven in Kalispell. Just talk to my wife. She can tell you about her experience. But, typically, yes, we do look down when we're walking in those kinds of places. But, where our eyes are looking can tell us much about ourselves in other respects. I mean, yes, it is wise in certain places to, yes, be looking down when we're walking to be able to see what's there and avoid things that could be there, whether it's in the town watching for uneven pavement, whether it be hiking a trail and making sure that you catch the rocks right, or making sure that that rattlesnake continues its way across the path and far enough away that you can continue walking without hearing that rattle go off and get struck, or whatever the case may be. But too oftentimes, we see people walking around really with their heads cast down to the ground, dejected, despairing of life. I'm sure maybe you've seen some. I'd say in the mall, but the mall's getting to be an old cliche anymore. No, there's only one mall that I've come across lately that has any kind of activity, and that's down Southeast Hutch. It's a mall that's actually working and looking like a mall. There are people walking around in it like I remember from decades ago. Most malls are becoming eyesores anymore, but you know, whether there or at Walmart or at a grocery store, we do come across people, and they are cast down, and that's usually where their eyes are. It's down because they don't want to see you in the face. They don't want to look eye to eye to you because they're troubled. And they have concerns that are bothering them. And you can see that on their countenance. You see it on their face. And you have an idea that there's something going on there that's not pleasant. But how about us, believers? I trust as a child of God, we're not cast down. We don't have that look of despair on our face. We're not looking dejected or despairing. Doesn't mean that we don't have troubles. Doesn't mean that we're not in a trial or facing a trial or have come through one. There's one on the horizon, sorry, but there is. But when we come across those times, may we with this psalm realize that we can lift up our eyes for help. We don't need to go around with a dejected, despairing look. Because as the psalmist reminds us here, we have a God. Amen. That we can look to. Yes. Now I realize here in central Kansas, that first verse, it's hard to take and visualize it. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. To which the Kansan says, what hills do I look up to? Fortunately, if you've been somewhere where there are hills, mountains, you can just picture that, which I've been there, so those things come to mind. Sometimes, quite often, Lynn and I have chuckled a time or two when we have seen cloud formations that look like mountain ridges to us. And we've done a double take. No, I'm in Kansas. I'm not in Washington. I'm not in Montana. But man, that looks like a mountain ridge. And all it is a nice bank of clouds that just the coloration, the ripples across the top just immediately took my mind back to another place. And I think, no, I'm in Kansas. That's not a mountain there off in the distance. But I trust that we can understand this, maybe not physically, but we can understand it spiritually. I mean, yes, the Israelites are going to have hills around them, whether they're in Judah, whether they're in Galilee. They're going to see some hillsides, Mount Hermon to the north. So this is very real to them in the sense of, yes, I looked out today and I see some hills. And so it does become very real to them as they sing these songs of degree as they head to Jerusalem. But our psalmist is in trouble. And he realizes he can look to God. And we can too. He is the source of our help. And so this psalmist, as he is in trouble day and night, fearing that he's going to slip into these dangers, he looks up. I mean, if we had hills around us, and so I just put that out there, and so picture it. You have hills around McPherson. If we're looking down, do we see the hills? No, we're not. We will see them when we look up, and the psalmist is reminding us of this, spiritually speaking. You find yourselves in those times of despair, of troubles. It naturally does what? Bring us down. He's telling us, look up! That's where God is. When we think of where is God, what do we do sometimes? We point up. God's up there. Why do we do that? Because that's kind of where we picture heaven. Because we look to the heavens, the first heaven, the atmosphere, the second heavens, where the stars are, the third heaven. As Paul reminds us, he was taken up into the third heaven, the heavens where God is. The disciples watched Jesus Christ go up. The angels told them he's coming back the same way, which means we're going to have to look up to see him come. Amen. And so it gives us that physical, yes, looking up, but spiritually, look up. Look to God. Because he is the one that will help you. He hasn't left us forsaken. As we see here in verse 2, he looked up to see his omnipotent creator. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I have problems on this earth. I can look up to the God who created it. He'll take care of my needs. He'll watch over me. He looked up to his omnipresent Lord in verses 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God's with us. And what a joy that is to the believer to realize that he took up residence with us when he saved us. He's with us always, wherever we are, whether we are in the valley of the shadow of death, as David reminds us in Psalm 23. We are facing those fears. We are facing those issues. God's there with us. He's always with us. Verses 5 and 6, we see the compassionate Savior. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. God cares for us. He takes care of us. And lastly, look up because he's the one guarding. The Lord shall preserve thee, verses 7 and 8, from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Again, the psalmist brought us home. The Lord's here. Look to him. Which again brings us to our theme for this year, looking unto Jesus. Is he our focus? Are we looking up to him? We have looked to the Lord to save us. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. We who know Christ as our Savior, that's where we went for salvation, because he's the one that provided it. He's the one who saved us. He keeps us, as we have seen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The writer of Hebrews notes, "Let your conversation," that is your manner of living, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." If indeed he is, and he is, will never leave me nor forsake me, should we be cast down? Should we be in despair? There's nothing to despair about for the believer. God is with us. Amen. God keeps us. He sustains us. He watches over us. He is our all in all. And we can look up. And we can rejoice. Because he's our God. He's taking care of these things. And so we need not go around all dejected. Woe is me. Do we have troubles? Do we have trials? Yes, we do. And we always will as believers. As I say, I hate to, you know, give you that news, but we are. If we're not in a hardship, trial, tribulation right now, it's on the horizon. We've gone through some. There's more testing to come. But God is there, and God is faithful. Amen. Learn quickly, I will look to the Lord, from whence cometh my help. He is going to bring me through this like he did the last one. And the one before that. And the one before that. Yes, I stumbled and fell at times. But his hand was there to lift me up. Amen. To restore me. To strengthen me. And prepare me for the next one. I wish I could say, I mean, I realize there are preachers out there that, you know, give to this ministry and your troubles will be gone. I wish I could say, your troubles are gone because you've trusted Christ, not because you've given money to the church. But I can't. Because God's word doesn't say that. His word prepares us and shows us what's to expect and anticipate. Now live accordingly. We needn't live in a life of denial. That's not beneficial for anybody. They're going to come, but he will keep us. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 4, verse 35. We can lift up our eyes for help. It's interesting how we see these words elsewhere through the Scriptures. John chapter 4, verse 35. We have Jesus and his disciples. They're walking between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south. And at the beginning of the chapter, he must needs go through Samaria. Oh no. The Jews would go around Samaria because that's where the Samaritans were. Those half Jew, half Gentile who aren't believing in the one true God. Oh, they call him God. And they've made up their own worship of God. But it's not the true worship of God. It's a false worship. And so it's a false God that they're looking to. And the Jews would have nothing to do with them. And so in either case, they would head east to the Jordan River, cross over the Jordan River, go north or south, depending on where they're at, whether Galilee or Jerusalem. Go on the east side of the Jordan River and go up or go down until they got around Samaria and then come back in, because they wanted nothing to do with those Samaritans. But John records for us he must needs go through Samaria. They need the message of salvation just as much as the Jews. And so we have the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. His disciples have gone into town to get some food. He's out sitting on Jacob's well. And here comes this woman. And he gets water. He starts up a conversation which surprises her. Whoa. A Jew talking to me? Yes. Drawing her unto himself. And that conversation has gone on, and she trusts Christ. He's the one true Messiah. And in her excitement, she puts down her water pot. She heads into town to tell the men. What men? I dare say probably her five former husbands, plus the man she's living with. The good news of Jesus Christ. Christ has some conversation with the disciples. They're wondering, what was that all about? We just get here and this woman runs off excitedly back into town. What's going on? And as she tells those men and others in town, they start to come out to the well to find out, who is this man that this woman is talking about excitedly about? And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Now he's referring to a physical harvest at the time. There's 4 months yet for that harvest, whether it's wheat or whatever, barley. There's 4 months yet for that. That's not what we're talking about. It says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You look at the grain, and I'll use wheat since we live here in McPherson in Kansas. The farmer tends to know when the wheat's getting ready. How? By the color. When the wheat stalks, whatever you want to call it, I'll get corrected later by Caleb, I'm sure. When it's green, are we harvesting the wheat? I mean, this much I know. No! We wait till it gets a nice tan, a nice golden color is typically how we will put it. I mean, yes, the wheat needs to have a certain amount of moisture or lack of moisture. I get that. But part of knowing when the harvest is by the color of the wheat. But he notes it's ready. He's looking at these Samaritans who would have been wearing white robes. And he's drawing that physical picture to the truth of the spiritual need of this group of people coming out of town to Jesus Christ. Guys, my disciples, look, there's the harvest. It's the souls of men. And they're white already to harvest. He was letting his disciples know to lift up the eyes, see the lost and perishing souls, and realize there's the harvest. And they're coming. And we have the opportunity to share the gospel and see them come to Christ. Now, I'm sure for the disciples, even though John doesn't record it, they're shocked. What? These Samaritans? They're redeemable? But they believe in a false God. They're half Jew, half Gentile. Yes, they're souls for whom Christ died.
Amen.
Too often we judge people by their looks, by their background. And sadly, we consider them unredeemable. Oh, I could never talk to them. And yet he shows us here, yes, there's the harvest. And there were Samaritans that came to know Christ, not only by the Samaritan woman's testimony, but when they came out and talked with him, because Jesus stayed there for a day or two to continue to teach them the truth. And they came to Christ. Others may not have, but the seed was planted. And then later on, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the first deacons, God sends to Samaria, and there's a great harvest then. The seed was sown with Christ and his disciples. God watered it along the way. And when Philip went, it was time for a great harvest of Samaritans coming to know the one true God and the Messiah whom he sent to be the Savior of the world. But he told his disciples, lift up your eyes. Believers, may we look to the harvest, looking beyond ourselves. We as human beings can be so self-centered, can't we? Life is about me. It's my life. And I need to be concerned about myself and my needs. And we forget about others. I mean, some have said that the baby boomers, us, I'm one of the last ones in that group, year-wise, was the me generation. To which others have said, a previous one, and I forget which one they give, is the me generation in all caps. Because we are concerned about ourselves. We are self-focused. But God tells us to look beyond.
Amen.
It's an empty life if we're only focusing on ourselves. But when we look up and look out and see the needs of others, truly that is when we start to see real fulfillment. Now I realize we may not all be the harvester of that lost person. But there is great joy in being the one to sow the word or the one to water it. God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul and Apollos, we sow, we water. God gives the increase. God gives the harvest. But we're reminded of that. If we're not out in the field, sowing and watering, if we're not out there, As much as we like to be the harvester, and I mean, who doesn't? I mean, it's great to be the one to see that soul come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's glory. But if we're not out in the field, we're not going to be harvesting. If the combine's in the barn, is the wheat and corn going to be harvested? If the farmer's in the house, is it going to be harvested? No. You got to get on the machinery and get it out into the field. If we're not out watering and sowing the word so that we're out in the field is the world. Amen. If we're not out there doing it, guess what? You're not going to be part of the harvest. Being in our home, being in ourselves, cloistered away, we're not going to see a harvest because we're not out there. And so may we lift up our eyes and see beyond ourselves that taking the gospel, the blessed message, is a great opportunity. And all we may do is sow and water. We may not see the harvest. But realize this important truth. If we're not sowing and we're not watering, how can there be a harvest? Farmers understand that principle. If we keep the grain in the barn, are we going to get a harvest? I mean, the farmers are getting ready to plant wheat. If you keep the seed in the barn, are you going to get a harvest next May of winter wheat? No. We all understand that. That physical truth relates to the spiritual truth. We've got to get the Word of God into the hearts of the lost. And we do that by lifting up and realizing there's a field white already to harvest. There are souls in need of the Savior. Lastly, look to Luke chapter 21. I'll try to close quickly here. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. We can lift up our eyes for His coming. Christ is speaking to His disciples. I believe this is Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse. And he notes, he says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The last days will be characterized by trouble. If you back up just a few verses, 25 and 26, Christ says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, yes, I understand a lot of the Olivet Discourse is looking at the tribulation period. I get that. I understand that. And the problems that are there before Christ comes back to rule and reign. But notice what he said in chapter 21, verse 28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Is there distress of nations today with perplexity? There is. There are signs of that coming great judgment. Do we see it as it is? If we do, then we should look up. Our redemption draws near. We may be, again, the generation to hear the trumpet, the shout. Amen. And the dead in Christ shall raise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That happens before the great judgment that's coming upon this earth. As we look around and we see these things, are we anticipating that our Lord will return for us? And are we ready for His return? John in 1 John notes this, and we'll close with these words. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and following, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." John notes there is a time, we don't know what form we're going to have, but when it comes, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We'll be given a glorified body like Christ has a glorified body. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as He is pure. John is noting He's coming back. And we need to be ready for Him with anticipation, living a life, yes, of purity, unspotted before the world, living in anticipation. He is coming back, folks. We may not get through our meal. Oh, please, let me get through the meal. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a far better meal than anything we at Wheatland can put on the table in the fellowship hall. As wonderful as those things are, we'll be in God's presence with perfect food. No concerns dietary-wise. No concerns for calories. What a joy. But are we living with our eyes up in anticipation of His coming? I trust that we are. That He doesn't find us unprepared, ashamed. He caught me at this instant, and I wasn't ready. Look up. God calls us to. Look up. What a joy to see our God at work. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for this instruction that we find in these passages to look up, to look to You, to look on the harvest field, to look in anticipation of Your coming, to live our life with that understanding. The imminent return of Christ for His church. No one knows the day or the hour. And so may we live in anticipation of it. Father, maybe we have focused on the earth, on ourselves. We've gotten away from looking at what you've called us to look for. May we ask for your forgiveness and ask for your grace and strength to look up. And you will provide. You told us you would. Help us to live walking in simple obedience to you and your word. Again, that one that's here, may you bring conviction, convincing. May they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Do a work now as we close out our service. In Christ's name, amen.